book of Philemon. I suppose I should probably put this on. Philemon is right before Hebrews, so if you get to Hebrews chapter 1 and just turn back one page, you'll find Philemon. This is a very interesting epistle. This is the shortest of Paul's epistles. It's 335 words exactly in the Greek, so the shortest of all of them. And it's written to a particular church. It's a church in Colossae. And so if you're familiar, everybody knows the book of Colossians. That's Paul's general epistle to all the churches in Colossae. But this epistle is different. It's to one particular church, and particularly to one man, this man, Philemon. And there's a word that you will not find anywhere in this epistle, and that word is intercession. You won't find it anywhere in these words, but that is the point of this story. This whole thing is about how Christ makes and made effective intercession for his people. That's what the whole thing is about. Now, Paul, in this epistle, makes intercession for a man named Onesimus. Onesimus is a servant, a slave. He's a wayward servant, a wayward slave. He served under this man Philemon in his house, and he wronged Philemon in some way. We don't know how. The scripture doesn't tell us. Maybe he stole from him, he embezzled money, something like that. But he has wronged his master, and he flees. He goes to Rome, and something great happens there, something wonderful. He finds himself lost. Probably doesn't know anybody in Rome. He's probably never been there before. But there's somebody else who is in Rome, too. You know who's there? Paul. Paul is a Roman prisoner at the time. And his prisonership is unconventional. He's actually on house arrest. So he can't leave his home, but men can come to him, and he preaches the gospel to everybody who comes. Well, who shows up one day? Onesimus. And under Paul's preaching, the Lord saves Onesimus. And what Onesimus wants at this point is to go back. He wants to go back to Philemon. He wants to go back to serving his master. But there's a problem. He cannot be received. He has wronged his master by law. He should not be received. He should simply be punished. What does he need? He needs an intercessor. He needs somebody who can make peace on behalf of an offending servant unto an offended master, ruler. That's what this is all about. Now, before we get into it, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you this day in the high and holy name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that as we go through this book, that you would open your word to us. Lord, we ask that you wouldn't just reveal doctrine to us, but you would reveal Christ to us, that we would see him, Lord, as our effective intercessor. Lord, our only hope of standing before you in peace. Lord, bless us. Walk with us. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now let's read verses 1 and 2. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now, Paul names about four different people here he's writing to. You have this man, Archippus, and he is likely the pastor in this church in Colossae. He's mentioned in Colossians 4, and Paul refers to him as a minister of the gospel. You have this woman, Apphia. She's probably Philemon's wife. Notice also that the epistle is written to the church. He addresses the entire church. He says, this letter is not a private letter. I want you to share this with the entire congregation. He doesn't just want Philemon to receive Onesimus. He wants the entire congregation, the entire house, everybody, forgive this man, because I say so, and forget what he has done and receive him as a brother. That's good advice. Finally, this man, Philemon. Now, from what Paul tells us about this man was clearly very wealthy. He had a very large house. He had many servants, maidservants, manservants, things like that. And it's believed that this church in Colossae was actually built on his property. So he was the one who was actually funding the entire thing. This man was a powerful man as far as men go.
This was a kind and a generous man. This was a wealthy man. This man was a good ruler, and he was a good master. His type in this story is that of God the Father.
Now look at verse 3.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now, notice what Paul hoped for these people. He said, grace and peace be unto you. And here we have the beginnings of the chain of the gospel, the chain of salvation. Where does salvation begin? The grace of God. According to this book, before time began, God graciously elected, he chose a particular people in Christ Jesus unto this purpose, to show them the very grace of God, to save them, to rain down his loving kindness upon them, although they would depart. Although they would war against them, although they would naturally hate them, the grace of God is upon these particular people. Where does salvation begin? Does it begin with the will of man? Does it begin with man's efforts? No, it begins with the grace and gracious purpose of God. But what had to happen? Before that grace could rain down upon these people, justice had to be served. Somebody had to make peace with the offending servants, us, the elect. And the offended master, that wedge that was driven between the master, our Lord, the Father, and between us, what is that? That's our sin. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for his people. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. Notice the wording there, having made peace. Not having made a partial peace that you now have to complete. And not having made a shaky peace that is subject to change. It says, having made peace. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross bearing the sins of his people, and he suffered and died under the wrath of God, here's what happened. That wedge that divided God the Father and his people was removed. And now, nothing prohibits the Father from raining down his grace and his mercy and his loving kindness upon everybody Christ died for. This is the chain of salvation, and this is where it begins. Why was Paul so confident that these people had this grace and peace? Look at verse 5 again. Hearing of thy love and faith. Without exception, everyone who has the grace of God upon them and Christ has made their peace with God, they have these two things. They believe the gospel. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Ask them who they are. They will tell you this. I'm a sinner. I have absolutely nothing before God. I cannot make my peace with God. I cannot earn favor with God. Everything I do is sin. And if God gave me what I deserved in and of myself, he would send me to hell and he would be right and he would be holy. My only hope is that Christ has made my peace with God. And now the grace of God rains down on me because that peace has been accomplished. They believe on Christ and they love. They love him, and they love the brethren. But I'm very, very thankful for this. You'll notice in verse 5 there, he does not qualify that word love. He does not speak of their great love. And he does not speak of their superabounding love. He simply says this, your love. That's it. Why is that comforting? Because sometimes in us, by the grace of God, that fire does burn very hot, doesn't it? There is nothing I enjoy more than the Lord emptying a man of himself, filling him with the word of God, and causing him to preach that in power to me, a sinner. And I hear it as a sinner. There is nothing that makes my heart burn more to think of this man, because that's exactly who he is. He's a God-man who lovingly gave himself for me. There is nothing that spurs more love in my heart than thinking of that. But what happens when it's not like that? What happens when that raging fire isn't raging and it's just a few little embers that feel like they can be extinguished in any minute? Here's the case. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Here's this great hope that as we wax and wane love, his love for us, it never departs and it never changes. He is always faithful to us, and He has always loved us with that everlasting love that will never change. Now, look over at verse 6. Paul says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, clearly these people who attended this church in Colossae, they were very faithful witnesses. Paul talks about the communication of their faith. And this is a one-verse commentary on true gospel preaching. What is it to preach the gospel? Paul says the communication of your faith. It is one beggar, one sinner, telling another beggar, another sinner, where he got bread, where he found mercy, where he found grace. It's all in Christ Jesus. Peter said this, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I found mercy, a sinner. I found it. I found the grace of God. Here's where it's at. It's in this man, Christ Jesus. No sinner will be turned down going to Him. Everybody who comes to Him as a sinner and needs Him to do all the work, He does every bit of it. Go to Him. The communication of your faith. But He doesn't stop there. He says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Right now, if all your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, I want you to understand, you are the wealthiest person on the face of the earth. Whether you dwell here in rags or you live in a mansion, the truth concerning you is that you have great wealth. What do you have? You have the free, full forgiveness of sins by God Himself. You have full acceptance with God. You have access to grace. You have a righteousness that will actually stand the test of the law. You have true holiness, which means this state, this righteous state, this state of perfection before God, it's immutable. It will never change. Your storehouses are completely full. And here's what we do. We point men to the treasury, to the bank. Where is all that wealth stored? It's found in Christ Jesus. As He has acceptance with His Father, I have acceptance with the Father. As He is holy, He that sanctifies and them that are sanctified are all of one. Therefore, He is not ashamed to call us brethren. As He is, so are we in this world. As He has free access to God to come into the presence of the Father anytime He wants. And He's always looked at favorably. We have all that. Why? In Christ, where we are stored. We point men to the treasury where all the wealth is stored. It's all in Christ. The linchpin of that entire verse, though, is this word, effectual. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual. A man can stand up here or witness to someone, and he can have all the right words, and he can have all the right doctrine, and he can say all the right things, and he can say it more sharply and more clearly than any man ever has. But if the Lord does not take that and make it effectual, apply it to the heart, and give a new heart to the hearer, it's nothing. And in that same time, and I'm very thankful for this, He can take a man who is stumbling all over the place and falling all over himself and can barely put a sentence together, and He can take that word and He can make it effectual. It all hinges on this, the power and the will of God. Now, Paul's going to get to the heart of the matter. Look at verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, Paul is shifting gears here. He was speaking to the entire church. Now he's speaking particularly to Philemon. And here's what he's saying to Philemon. He's saying, Philemon, I'm going to ask you for something. I'm going to ask you to do something. And this thing that I'm going to ask you, I have the power to command you. And you must obey me. Paul was an apostle. He was coming in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had the power to command Philemon to do this as a law. But what he says is this. He goes, that's not my appeal. The law is not my appeal. Why? Because if you put a man under the law, you put him under bondage, what's the only thing it's going to prove? That man will break that law. That's it. My appeal is not law. My appeal is not a command. My appeal here is this. I'm appealing on the grounds of love, of gentleness, and meekness. And look, Paul was very confident that Philemon would do what he asked him to do. Look at verse 20. It says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing, that word knowing, having full confidence that thou wilt also do more than I say. He comes to Philemon and he says this, I could order you, I could command you to do this, but that is not my appeal. I am coming to you on the grounds of love, on the grounds of meekness and gentleness and kindness. And I know this, you're going to do exactly what I asked you to do. Here's what I thought of. The gospel comes to a man as a command. We are literally, by the Spirit and power of God, dragged to Christ. That's why the sovereignty of God is absolutely necessary in our salvation, because if it's left up to us in any way to come to Christ, to believe on Him, we will be lost. That long arm of sovereignty must come out and grab us and literally drag us to Christ and put us down and cause us to believe on Him. That's the truth. It's a command, and that command is always obeyed. And that is not our experience at all. This is our experience. This is Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now notice the power in that statement, the confidence which that statement is given. Your sins are red like scarlet, the stain is deep. They shall be white as snow. It's already white as snow. I've already taken away the stain. You're pure. You're clean. Now here's what I'm going to do. Since I've made you that way, since I took away the stain and I've made you white as snow, I want to sit down and reason with you. This is what the Lord does in the hearts of every one of His people. At His time, He sits us down individually and He reasons with us in the heart. This way you are, this way you feel about me, this natural hatred, it's unreasonable. You cannot win this battle. I did not pick this fight with you. You picked this fight with me, and you cannot win. This is unreasonable. The way you're coming, the way of your own works, trying to seek acceptance with me, you know I can't accept anything that comes from you. This is completely and utterly unreasonable. Let us reason together, saith your God. I provided a sacrifice. I provided a substitute. You're not going to do a thing. Just rest. Just look to Him. And when He reasons with us, we are reasoned with. It comes as a command that no man can deny. And yet, what's the experience of that command? A gracious and a gentle wooing. Just sit down. I'm going to reason with you. Now, Paul's going to begin his intercession for Onesimus. I would encourage you, as we read verses 10 through 19, read these as the words of Christ toward His Father. I think you'll get more out of it if you read it that way. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Christ speaks to His Father, and He says, these unprofitable people, these people who were worthless, who had absolutely no sum and substance to them whatsoever, absolutely nothing but sin, I've begotten them. I've begotten them in my bonds. I was made a woman. I was made under the law. I put myself under your holy law, and here's what I did. I kept it perfectly. I put myself under that bond. I put myself under the bond of their sin. I took their sin in my body, and I bore your wrath, and I put it away through my death. I've begotten them in my bonds, and because of what I did, I have now made them profitable to you, Father. Profitable. They are now meat for fellowship. They're now meat for communion. They're now meat for union. They are very, very profitable to us at this point because of what I have done for these people. I've taken the unprofitable and I have made them profitable to you. Look at verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. When Paul refers to the bowels, what he's talking about there is the deep inner emotions. This is the seat of love. He's saying, I love Onesimus as if he was my own son. That's how much I love him. And this is what I want. I'll tell you, Philemon, this is what I want. This is what I want more than anything. I want him to stay right here with me. If I didn't know he would be so profitable to you, if I didn't know he wouldn't be such a blessing to you, I'd keep him right here with me because I want him to be with me. I love this man. I enjoy him so much. I don't want us to ever be separated. Only because he'll be profitable to you am I going to send him back. And that's exactly how Christ views his bride. I love her. He loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he hath drawn us. And this love was so great and so deep, he went to that cross. Now, I want you to consider this for a moment. On that cross, he was absolutely no victim. No one was twisting his arm. No one was making him be there. He was there absolutely willingly and absolutely voluntarily. Why? Because he was doing his Father's will, and he would always be faithful in obedience to his Father. But here's the other reason. For us, for his people, for sinners. Because he loved us so much, he willingly went to a cross and he willingly bled and died for this reason. Here's what he said. John 17:4. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. He says, I will not be separated from them. I cannot be without them. I will have my bride and I will have her there with me forever. And therefore, to have that, he had to endure the cross. He went willingly. He went voluntarily. He did it out of love. Look at verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. I think this is interesting. So Philemon attended a church where the gospel was preached. No doubt he made all his house go to these services. And no doubt, of course, if the Lord wanted to, he could have regenerated and saved Onesimus under that preaching. But that was not his purpose and that was not his will. His purpose was for Onesimus to leave. To sin against his master, although that was Onesimus' fault. And then to leave, only to be brought back in Paul, under Paul's preaching. Only to be returned back to Philemon. And the whole thing, from my standpoint, seems incredibly inefficient. But my ways are not your ways. And my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. And here's the point I'm getting to. Paul says, perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. The fall. Why did man fall? Man fell because he revolted against God. You and I, all in Adam, all in one union, humanity, we revolted against God. That's why we fell. And we did it according to the good purpose and will of God. The fall was on purpose. Why? That we might depart in Adam for a short time. Adam was created upright. He was created innocent. He was righteous. He had not done that which is wrong, but he was not holy. He was mutable. He could change. He could fall. And he proved that because he did. Therefore, it was inevitable. And we have departed once in Adam for this purpose, that we would be returned in the Christ in a much better state. Not just upright, not just innocent, but holy, righteous, unreprovable, unblameable. And that is an immutable state. That's a state that cannot change. Why? What is the bedrock of that? Why can that not change? Because Christ cannot change. The entire being is based off this one man, this God-man, Jesus Christ. And because He cannot change, and His person cannot change, and His attributes cannot change, and His love cannot change, therefore, we can never change. We departed once in Adam, only to be returned so much better in Christ, never to depart again. You think Onesimus was ever going to leave Philemon again? No. No, he was going home to his master, never to depart again. Now look at verse 16. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. This is Christ speaking. Father, you need a reason to receive them? You receive them as myself. We just talked about this. He who sanctified, who sanctifieth, and them that are sanctified are all of one. Therefore, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Father, you need a reason to receive these people? You have it right here. You receive them as myself. You receive me. And when you receive me, it's a package deal because of our union. You get all of them too. Because we're all one. We're all the same. Look, Paul's comment here in verse 18. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Now, Paul's saying this. Saying, Philemon, Onesimus has wronged you. He owes you. Everything he's done and everything he owes you, you charge it to my account. You hold me 100% responsible for that, and I am going to pay you in full. And I think it's interesting here that Paul lays a guilt trip on Philemon at the end of this verse. He says, albeit though, I do not say how that thou owest me even thine own self besides. Now, I don't know what happened there. I don't know if Paul actually ended up saving Philemon's life in reality or whether this had something to do with him being saved under his preaching. But in any case, Paul throws a little guilt trip on him. But when you read these as the words of Christ to his Father, no guilt trip is necessary. This is talking about that covenant of grace before the world ever began. Christ standing before his Father saying, whatever they owe you, whatever debt they rack up, whatever they do, you charge that to my account. And I'm going to pay that debt in full. In fact, I've already paid it. I'm the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Charge it to me and let them go free. Is this anybody speaking but Christ himself? If you have a Bible like mine, there is an interesting footnote at the end of this story. It's right below the last verse, and it says this. It says, written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant. Now, Paul said he wrote this with his own hand. Why does it say here in the footnote that Onesimus wrote this? Paul did write this with his own hand. This is the heart of Paul. This is the mind of Paul. Paul spoke every word, but he also refers to himself this way. I'm Paul the aged. I'm getting old. Eyes don't work as well as they used to. Hand doesn't write as steady as it used to. Somebody had to write all this down as Paul spoke. You know who wrote it down? Old Onesimus. He sat there in the entire time. Pay it to him. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, receive him as thyself. Yes, absolutely. This is fantastic. Who is going to deliver the letter? Onesimus was. Onesimus was going to go stand before Philemon and say, I want you to take me home. I've sinned against you, but I want to return home. I want to be home again. And Philemon's going to say, why? Give me one good reason I should take you back. And he's going to hand him that letter. And Philemon opens that letter. He says, you have an effective intercessor. I'm going to do all this for Paul's sake. But for us, folks, it's so much better than that. There's probably some still hard feelings between Philemon and between Onesimus. But with the Father and us, there are no hard feelings. There is no ill will because the stain has been removed. And the Father receives us for Christ's sake as sons. Nothing less. His very children. We'll stop there.